It's a good time to wander in. We're starting a brand new series, Conversations with Jesus, A Word with the Word, all right? So we'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to encourage you. You know, I've been telling you for 3 or 4 weeks that we're going to use our live polling app on our smartphones for the first time this morning. So I'm going to talk about it later on. But I would encourage you to go to our app, and right at the top you'll see the new feature, which is the live polling. And you know, I thought long and hard about a question that we could ask and, you know, be beneficial to us in many ways. So I did that. So it's there, okay? So just go to your app, open the polling, and you can see the question, and you answer it, and we will reveal the results later on here this morning. All right, let's jump into this. A conversation with the Word. I want to give just a brief thought here about how this series came about. You know, I was reading the Bible, and I was reading the Gospel of John, and I was struck by, in the first half of that Gospel anyway, of how many people that Jesus encountered. And how many conversations that he had with other people. And I started taking notes with these and noticed all these different conversations. And then I thought about, and we're going to look at this in a minute, John 1:1, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I said, you know, here we are seeing these people having a Word with the Word. And I thought, man, that would be kind of a cool study. So here we go. We're going to jump into this and talk about these different conversations with Jesus. And today we'll begin in John chapter 1. Now, let me set it up by saying this. I've had some of the most beautiful, meaningful conversations in my life driving in a car or riding in a car. You know, for example, you know, I had, when my children were small, I had some of the most awesome conversations with my kids, you know, going on vacation. You know, way back when you didn't have two nickels rubbed together and, you know, you had to choose between fixing the muffler on the car or going on vacation. That was easy. It was always vacation. You know, that's why we had metal coat hangers back then. You know, and I remember driving down the road and playing games with my kids, you know, that silly alphabet game where you had to find all the letters of the alphabet in order on the different signs. And the license plate game, you know, of finding all the different states in the United States of America. My kids always cheated, especially on that alphabet game, you know. There was no way to check. You didn't find a Q. You know, yeah, you know what I'm saying? Was it just me? But I remember having all these great times with my kids. You know, when your car, the air condition didn't work, so you just rolled all four windows down and went faster. You know, that was the air condition. And I remember those times, man. I remember how beautiful it was and how awesome it was to do that. And you know, now that my kids are gone, you know, and Arlene and I'll go and we'll go to visit, you know, family or something down south, and we're in the car together for 9 hours. You know, for some people that might seem like a jail sentence. I love it. Arlene and I have had some of the most beautiful, wonderful, in-depth conversations when we are in a car together and we're just kind of captive. And we talk about things. And we share about things. It's awesome. I remember years ago when I picked up my mother in Southwest Virginia and I was taking her to the wedding of my nephew, her grandson, in Knoxville, Tennessee. And we had a 2.5-hour journey. And in that 2.5-hour journey, my mother said to me, said, John, you know, I've never told you the whole story about your dad and about their breakup and about the divorce and everything. It was just something that was never talked about. And we had two and a half hours, and she poured out her heart to me. And I remember that. And I remember that time being so special, not just because of revelation, but because of relationship. It's incredible what times like that can do for you. You know, I don't know, but I think when I read John chapter 1, I, I just kind of feel that that's what Jesus is doing with people. He's inviting them to be his disciple. He's inviting them to go on a journey with him. And on that journey, he's going to pour out his heart to them. And he's going to teach them. And he's going to tell them some amazing and incredible things about God and about everything that he wants them to do and how he wants them to live. So here we go. When you come to this passage of Scripture, it's kind of amazing because John chapter 1, verse 1, what does it say? And I'm gonna quote it to you as I get my bottle of water here. It says, in the beginning, what? Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Folks, listen, I think that we don't often realize the power and the mystery of that verse of Scripture. What's it saying? It's saying that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. That Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. Later on, it says in this passage that by this Word, everything that was made. And without Him, nothing was made. It says later in this passage, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we did not receive it. We did not recognize it. See here, folks, Jesus' invitation is for us to become a disciple, for us to follow him. But in order for us to appreciate what this is, we have to understand just exactly who he was and what he offers to us. In verse 43, it actually says that the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Isn't it interesting here that it says that he went and he found Philip and he gave Philip this invitation to follow him. But here's the thing. The invitation was not an invitation to experience a miracle. It was an invitation to become a disciple. Jesus was not saying, I'm going to wave my magic wand and I'm going to make you into the disciple I want you to be. No, his invitation was to walk with me, learn from me, watch me, experience me, go on a long journey with me, a captive journey. Here's the thing, it wasn't in a car. They walked everywhere. You know, kind of like us when we were, you know, when I was in college, man, I was never more like Jesus. I didn't have a car. I walked everywhere, right? But here's this invitation from Jesus to follow me. That's always the first invitation that Jesus offers to everyone, and it's an invitation that he's offered to us. Listen, folks, I don't know about you, but when I heard Jesus ask me, you see, there's a time in everybody's life when Jesus gets our attention. When all of a sudden we are looking Christ eye to eye, he calls our name and he gives us the invitation to follow him. And I don't know about you, but I am so glad years ago that I said yes to that invitation. Not an invitation to experience a miracle, but an invitation to experience a relationship, to walk with him, to talk with him, to learn with him, and to become slowly over time more like him. You see, folks, when I think back to that and I said yes, you think back to that and you said yes, he changed the direction of your life. He changes the direction of our lives. He changed the direction of my life. He changed the destiny. He changed the direction. He changed the trajectory of my life. That's what the invitation does, to come and to follow him. But here's the thing, folks. When we follow him, we have to be crystal clear. Are you crystal clear on John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are invited to walk and to learn from him. But we can't be confused. I remember some time back, I found this recipe, and I wanted to make this. It was this certain casserole. It was a chicken casserole, and it was comfort food. Do y'all use that term up here? Man, down south, I love comfort food. It's just, you know, it's just got potatoes or chicken or, you know, cornbread or something in it, and it just sticks to you. It's just good food. Man, I'm hungry. Class dismissed. But I found this recipe, and I'm like reading it, and it's like I can't make sense of it. And then all of a sudden, I noticed that there was a link that you could watch a video. I don't know now. Some of you are going to know this. I hope you do. Some of you are going to wonder. It was a tasty video. Have you seen these? Oh, yeah. Right at the end of it, it always says, oh, yeah. Anyway, I found that, and I watched it, and all of a sudden, I wasn't confused. Oh, that's what it meant. Oh, that's how you do it. And I made it, and I'm just telling you, it was awesome. It's a great thing when you go from confusion to true understanding. And I think these first disciples, you know Philip, later you have Nathanael. It says in the word here that Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Aha. No, not the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip even called you. But here's the thing, folks. We have to move from confusion to true understanding. And I want to encourage you to not be confused about a few things. Let me go through these real quickly. Number one is don't be confused about his origin. You see, when you dispel the confusion about Jesus' origin, where he comes from, when he was born, who he is, it's a lot easier to be a disciple. I mean, when you truly understand and believe John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was Jesus. When in Genesis it says, let us make man in our image, that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity was there. And I think that Jesus here in his early ministry, in his early calling, he just needed these guys to know and not be confused about his origin, about who he was and about where he came from. I think also we don't need to be confused about his knowledge. One of the things I think is beautiful about this passage is this encounter with Nathanael. Conversations with Jesus. Jesus says to Philip, follow me, and Philip followed him. Philip found Nathanael, and Nathanael came, and he followed Jesus as well. But when he came, he's asking Jesus, like, hey, how do you know me? And Jesus said, well, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip even called you. You know, I hope Nathanael wasn't doing anything under that fig tree that he was trying to hide. Because even in his mind, as he was thinking, well, how did you see me there? That wasn't here. That was somewhere else. Don't be confused about his knowledge. Jesus is totally aware of who you are and where you go and what you do, how you live, of your words that you speak and the words that you even think and maybe you don't speak. Jesus is aware of your motivation, of your heart. You know, it's kind of like my mother always claimed that she had eyes in the back of her head. Do you moms do that? I mean, man, my mom could sense, you know, things like that. Arlene's like that. You know, Arlene's in bed reading with earphones on. I go in the kitchen and I open the cookie jar and she says, you don't need that, from the bedroom. How do you ladies do that? It's amazing. Sometimes I think we're confused about what Jesus knows, and there's nothing outside the bounds of his knowledge. Don't be confused of his origin. Don't be confused of his knowledge. Also, don't be confused about his power. Let me teach you something here that maybe passes by you. this particular passage in John chapter 1. You got to realize that when the Bible was written, there was no chapters and verses. There was no paragraph headings. Those are all the things that were added centuries later because people wanted to be able to study it. So, you know, it'd be kind of hard for me to tell you, well, turn to John chapter 14. Let's turn to the passage in John that talks about the mansions in heaven. And maybe you don't know, but, you know, it's kind of in the middle of the book and you can't find it, right? So we put chapters and verses. So when this book was written, there was no end to chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. So think about that and then realize, how does chapter 2 start? You never think about the beginning of chapter 2 being connected to the end of chapter 1. But here in chapter 1, he's talking to these people. He's talking and convincing them about his origin, about his knowledge, about his power, who he is, that he was the Word in the beginning. He was God. Come follow me. Not an invitation to a miracle, an invitation to a relationship. And in chapter 2, how does it start? On the third day, Jesus went to a wedding in Canaan. And you know what happened there, right? His first miracle, turning the water to wine. It says on the third day. I submit to you that John 1:1 is connected to Genesis 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those two are connected. And on the third day, Jesus attended a marriage, a wedding in Canaan, and he performed this miracle of turning water to wine. That was his first miracle. What was his greatest miracle? And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. You see, we should never be confused about his power. The winds obeyed him. The waves obeyed him. Disease was banished from his presence by the mention of his name. Jesus, the one who invited Peter to come out of the boat and to walk on the water. Jesus, the one that bent down and created a mud and put it on a blind man's eyes and restored his sight. That Jesus. And on the third day, he did his first miracle. And on the third day, he did his greatest miracle. If you want to be a disciple, then don't be confused about his origin. Don't be confused about his knowledge. Don't be confused about his power. Just simply accept his invitation to be a disciple. You know, I think that we really need to know what a disciple is. You see, because Jesus said, come follow me. But they weren't a disciple yet. They were not a learner yet. It was just the invitation. They weren't sitting at his feet yet. And sometimes I think that the reason that we struggle in our relationship with God is because we don't take this opportunity to be a disciple, because a true disciple is not fuzzy about his origin, is not wondering about his knowledge, is not questioning his power, but that we are sitting at his feet and just learning of him and soaking it in because we know it's not going to last too long. Think about it. These disciples were invited to be with him for just a few short years. But we are invited to walk with him and talk with him and learn from him and be a learner at his feet for our lives. What an awesome blessing that is. And we must take advantage of each and every opportunity we have to be a disciple. But here's the thing, folks. Being a disciple, it's something that we're called to be. And it's also something we're called to do. To be a disciple, to be a learner, to learn from him. And then in turn, help others to become and to be a disciple too. Do you understand what that looks like? I mean, being a disciple, it takes time. It takes a commitment of time. We have to be able and be willing to say that we will invest the amount of time that we need in order to achieve this place in life. It takes effort. It takes effort on our part to make sure that we are doing this and that we are experiencing this and that we're giving our lives to this. It's incredible to me how many people that they want and they expect a particular result in some area of life, but they give no effort. Men, let me tell you something. You want to be a good husband? Then make the effort to be a good husband, to serve your family and your wife. You know what the number one problem is in marriages that cause people to split? I'm convinced of this. It's selfishness. Almost every problem that a couple can have in a relationship is based in selfishness. We gotta put out the effort. You know, we want a particular result, but we're not willing sometimes to put out the effort. And to be a disciple, it takes time. It takes effort. Sometimes it's dirty. You know, sometimes you gotta get down into life with other people, into areas that are really ugly. You know, kind of like the husband that came into my office one day and he just said, "John, I'm sorry," he said, but pornography is killing me and killing my family. It's dirty. But we got to get into those situations and to help people and to encourage people the very best we can. Why? Because that's what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. Sometimes it's painful. You know, you get into situations into people's lives and you just hurt for them. You know, like the young man that I recently ran into out in the community, and years ago he had been part of our faith community here, and he was such a nice kid, and he was, you know, he was in the youth group and you know, things were I thought really great, and I hadn't seen this kid in quite a while, and so I saw him, I started talking to him, and all of a sudden it became so obvious that he wasn't interested in things of faith like he used to be. And man, my heart ached. My heart ached for where he was. And it was obvious to me that and you know, I tried to encourage him, and I tried to tell him I was going to pray for him and with him, and he wasn't interested. I walked away with a pain in my heart. Why? Because that's what it is to be a disciple. To feel that pain and to experience those hurts in life. But out of all of that, it's most often rewarding. It's rewarding for ourselves because God changes the direction of your life, the trajectory of your life, the destiny of your life. And you know that where you are now, some years later, that it is a beautiful place. Because all the confusion about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, has been wiped away. You know about his origin. You know about his knowledge. You know about his power. And you are on this journey with him. And then you see people. You know, man, I remember young people that grow up and become beautiful adults. And gracious parents and beautiful young parents, and they're loving the Lord and serving him. I'm telling you, there is nothing greater in the heart of a pastor than to see that. Because that's what it means to be a disciple. And to watch others and to help others grow in their faith. This is what God wants us to do. And the only way it can happen, folks, is when we make that commitment to walk with him. Because when you walk with him, when you're a disciple, when you're a learner, when you're sitting at his feet, you look at the world through his eyes. And his love and compassion can come through you. You know, years ago, when Kristen was really small, I was in the car with her by myself, and she was in a car seat in the back. And she was really being ugly. I mean, she was just, I don't know, she was just really disagreeable, and she had something in her hand, and she threw it, and she hit me right there. I still have a knot. No, I don't. But I said, Kristen, and she did it out of anger, and I said, when we get home, I'm gonna let you have it. You're in big trouble. So we kept driving, and we finally got home, and I was still upset, and she knew it, and I got out of the car, and I went, and I opened the back seat, and I unhooked her car seat, and I'm picking her up out of that seat, and I don't know, but she's going to be disciplined in some way. And as I'm getting her out of the seat, she took her hand, and she put her one hand on this side of my face and the other one on this side of my face, and she just cradled my face. And as I was picking her out, she had me, and she looked me right in the eye, and she said, Daddy, I love you. I love you, Daddy. And just for the record, I didn't. Why? Just that little ride, just that little encounter with her, it changed me. Sorry. And let me tell you something, folks. If we get in that position with God and we allow Him to get our attention and to invite us not to perform a miracle and to change us into who He wants us to be, but an invitation to a relationship with Him where we walk and talk with Him every day, where our confusion is removed of His origin and of His knowledge and of His power, and that we know what a disciple really is, and we sit at His feet and we learn of Him. It's amazing the difference it can make in your life, my life, and the lives of other people that are around us, that we are discipling on this journey together. May our word with the word today, may our conversation with Jesus challenge us to say yes to that invitation that He offers to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, be with us today and help us to say yes to Your invitation to follow You. Lord, I know that no one here that is a disciple would ever say that they regret that. It's such a beautiful journey. And God, I pray that right now across this room, as we sing and talk about Your greatness, that Lord, Your greatness would invade our hearts and give us that invitation that You gave to Philip, Nathaniel, and so many others, Lord. And I just pray that the journey that we have with You today and every day would change us. And that, Lord, the world would see how we love and care about You, that they would see that we are Your disciples and desire, Lord, to learn of You also. May it happen, God, as we sing and share together. In Jesus' holy name, amen.